Thank you. That was powerful. I enjoyed that song. I appreciate the music here at this church. I appreciate Mr. Campbell with the choir. I think he has a real passion for what he does, and he enjoys it. He's been trying to convince me to join, but I haven't actually taken the plunge yet. But I really appreciate what he's done, and all the musicians. I appreciate this. I'd like to tell you some stories about my childhood, the pain that I suffered growing up in California in the Bay Area. I remember one morning it was so cold, my mother bundled me up. She said, "You need to bundle up, it's 50 degrees outside." It was a very cold morning for us, very difficult on my bare feet. I remember in our church in California, there was a word went around the whole church after the evening service. The word was at the Munay house that they had a big fountain outside their house, and there was actual ice chunks in their ice fountain, and none of us could believe it. And so all the parents wanted their kids to have a chance to see this. So all the parents drove all their kids, and we all looked at it, and we were all amazed. Actual ice chunks. That's how cold it was. Very cold. Very cold for us. So anyway, I just can't relate to the kids today. I know they have it a lot tougher than I do. It's supposed to be the other way around, right? Didn't I have it tougher? But anyway. If you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, how many of you enjoy going to the doctor for an exam? How many of you really enjoy that kind of thing? Yeah, your favorite, right? Oh, there's nothing better than the doctor's office, I'll tell you. You go in there, and they give you that puny robe. It's like made out of t-shirt material, little springs in the back. And you're just kind of like, you're cold, you're sitting in there. But it's okay. In case you're uncomfortable, you can sit on the table with a big piece of paper to make it sanitary. Yeah, go ahead and sit on the piece of paper. You'll feel real safe on that piece of paper. And you're just not so sure. As the doctor comes in, he greets you. You say you're glad to meet him. The minute you touch his hand, he goes and washes it. He's just like, yeah, it's good to meet you over there. And then they have the stethoscope. And I swear they keep those things in freezers. They pop that thing out, frozen to perfection. They stick it on your chest to listen to your breathing or your heart. They always get a cold shiver. Maybe it's just psychological, but I always think it feels cold. They get out the tongue depressor, and they look around, look in your ears. I don't know. Maybe they're checking in there to see what they can find. Who knows? And then if it's a really bad problem, they're going to draw your blood. They have different gauges of needles, too. And this is all things that you look forward to. Now, personally, I think it's better not to go to the doctor, because I always think if I don't go, then they won't find anything wrong with me. Right? This is logical. Don't go, and perhaps you won't have any problems. And this theory doesn't really work. Because the fact is, whether you go and look or not, you still have the same problems. It's just, there's no one there to tell you what it is, and there's no way to prevent it or take any kind of medicine. So at some point, grudgingly, I will go to a doctor if I'm on my last leg, if I'm close to death. But as I take my final breath, I decide, okay, I can go. But I don't really like to go. Like most men, I'm very hesitant to go in there and have him probe and find problems with my body. I know it has enough problems. You don't need to look for any more. In the book of Revelation, it's going to talk about examination, examining yourself. And examination is never fun, especially when an expert examines you. There's someone that's highly trained in finding your problems. This isn't something we enjoy. Now, the book of Revelation, the outline of the book comes in three parts. Those things that were, those things that are, the things that will be. And in the section of things that are, there's letters to seven different churches, and each church will be evaluated as far as its content. Now, examination is not fun, but examination is necessary. It's easy to lose sight of what reality is. It's easy to examine yourself and think you're okay, but sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to show us the truth. Please read with me, if you will. Revelation chapter 3, and verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiments, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book that you've given us, for our learning, Lord, this book you've given us to help us communicate with you, to understand your thoughts, Lord. I pray during this time we have together, may we be challenged from its content. May we see you in a greater sense of who you are. May we be convicted in our hearts of who we are, Lord. And I pray this would be a special time in your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Christ is evaluating these seven churches. He takes the time to step back and think about what kind of churches are these churches. And there's areas. He'll look through some of the churches and says, you know, in this area, you're doing really well. And then a little bit further, he'll keep evaluating and say, now over here, we have something you got to work on. This could be a problem. As he gets to the seven churches, we get to the last church, Laodicea. And there's not too many good things about this church. I'll be upfront with you. There's a lot of areas that need work. And I think it's incumbent upon us as we read this. This isn't just one isolated church. Unfortunately, we all have problems like Laodicea at times. If you go to different churches, you meet different people, you'll realize that we're more alike than you would realize. These seven churches are common strengths and weaknesses of many churches. Now, some see this seven churches and somewhat adapted to seven church ages, seven periods of church history, perhaps. I'm not a big fan of this myself, because for the simple fact, if the text doesn't point to a spiritual application or to a metaphorical application, I don't like the idea of trying to impose one on the text, because that makes it feel like it came from me, and so I tend to be more I try to be as literal as I can. But I think this church isn't just over a period of time. I think this is a common church, just like you or I would attend. And just like you and I attend churches, and our church has strengths and weaknesses, this church has strengths and weaknesses. And even as these churches needed to take time to step back and evaluate the good and the bad, this is what our church needs. You know, the church isn't just a building or a location. We could meet across the street and still be a church. The church is individuals. Now, I can't make this church do anything. I really can't. Maybe outwardly I could force some kind of change, but as far as in the heart, can I make people have the right heart? No. Can't do it. I can encourage. I can pray for people. I can exemplify. Let me tell you, these churches, we can look at them as a big group, and it's true the church needs to do these things, but I want you during this message to think about yourself. Rather than trying to change the whole church, start with yourself. Let the Lord work in you and see how that spills over to others. I think the best way to have a positive impact on the church is not to run around and find faults with everyone else. And I think there are great fault finders in some churches or some, you know, great figure that everyone looks to that can run around and you know, say who's good and who's bad, make lists of who's in and who's out. But this isn't what this is about. This is about looking at yourself and evaluating yourself. Was it Gypsy Smith said, if you want revival, You get a piece of chalk, you draw a circle, you step into the circle, and inside that circle you can have all the revival you want. So I would encourage you. These are letters to the church, but I want you during this message to think about yourself. Evaluate yourself. Take time to think about what does God need to do in your own life. I think if we're all honest, we have plenty to work on. Christ wants to examine the life of every Christian. Let's look at the church and the text. Let's look at get the sense of the text here, and we'll work towards application. We see here that the church of Laodicea in chapter 3. The city was founded by Antiochus II in the middle 3rd century B.C. and was named after his wife, Laodice. It's located 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia on the road to Colossae. The city was a very powerful Roman city. It became very wealthy. It was known for its wool growth. They had an old tradition, and I don't even know if this is correct or if this is crazy talk, but they believed that the sheep had better wool because they drank from purer water. I don't know if this is true or not, but apparently they had the best wool and they made some of the finest garments. Another thing the area was known for was they had a strong banking industry. They were good with money. Resources. It was very wealthy. The story goes, in 60 AD, there was a devastating earthquake and it flattened the city. And within a few years, they rebuilt the entire city without asking for a single dollar from Rome or from anyone else, just by private money. They were able to rebuild it because of their wealth. And the city was even more grand than before the earthquake. Unfortunately, though, as we'll notice from this text, although they were physically wealthy, they were spiritually impoverished. And they failed to see that poverty because they were so focused on their outward well-being. Obviously, they would have reasoned, I am doing the right thing because God is blessing me. I must be correct because I have money. You ever try to witness to someone that has it all and they just don't listen? Until something happens, someone they love gets sick or they lose a house in a fire, and suddenly, they're more open to what God has to say to them. This city was so full of wealth. And this church was such a wealthy church, okay? I'm sure they had tremendous offerings in their church. But they had so much material wealth. But they were so closed to spiritual things. They were so blinded to their need. The first verse gives the introduction. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, who is the angel of the church? Now, angel can mean spiritual being, the thing we think of flying through the clouds, playing the harps. We think of this. This is an angel, okay? Spiritual being. An angel, the same word can also mean messenger. So this is the messenger of the church. I like this. I think the best way to describe it is the pastor, okay? This is an actual literal church. And there's an actual literal pastor who leads this local body of believers. And so this letter is to this pastor about his church. It says, these things write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Who is the Amen? Now, Amen means verily or truly. So that it's this person's name is Truth. How would you like to have that for a name? This person is Truth. This person, what this person says is 100% accurate, 100% credible, 100% believable. If you want someone to evaluate you, this is the person to have. Someone who's unbiased and completely trustworthy. It says, the faithful and true witness. If you would back up to Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. This is referring to Christ. Christ is true, and Christ is the true witness. He's the person from speaking on behalf of God in 100% accuracy. The beginning of creation, or the greatest of creation, he is God. This is a claim at his deity. Now, Revelation 21:6, and he saith unto him, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Christ is God. So here we have Christ is God, the most truthful witness. And he's going to supply a truthful testimony to these churches. And so, as believers, it's our job to evaluate ourselves, to consider our own works, consider our own church. What are we doing here? What is God doing among us? And Christ is going to give four tests of the believer's walk. Christ is going to give four tests of the believer's walk. Verse 15, we have the first test. Number one, are you spiritually useful? Are you spiritually useful? Verse 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, you work hard? I know. I see that you're doing something. You're working. Unfortunately, the way you work makes me ill. It's not cold or hot. Now, I think this passage has been misunderstood over the years. In English, we have the metaphor cold, bad, hot, good. This doesn't necessarily work in the original language. It's an English metaphor. It's easy to read your own language back into the original language. For instance, let's say there's a basketball game. We had a basketball game here last Friday, okay? And let's just say that someone's a three-point shooter, and they drain a bunch of threes in a row. You'd say, that shooter is on fire. They are hot. They're a hot shooter, right? Everyone's excited. Now, let's just say the person makes, I don't know, maybe a third of their shots or half their shots, perhaps. You'd say, yeah, they're heating up. They're kind of warm. Now, let's just say someone just throws up one brick after another, and everything's just clanking off the backboard, no rim. You'd say, this is a cold shooter, right? This person's a bad shooter. Now, this is an English metaphor. We understand this. But I think it works in English, but this is not a metaphor that John would have had, the Apostle John would have had when he wrote this letter. Well, he wrote it for Christ, on behalf of Christ. But this isn't a metaphor they had in the original language. They didn't have cold was good, hot was bad necessarily. And I think sometimes people draw theological points from this. And you've heard the preachers say it. I'd rather have you, you know, if you're going to be for Christ, either be on fire 100%, doing everything, being involved, or be cold. Go out in the world and just live in sin. Don't just come here and show up. And I think, is it really better to go live in sin than just to show up? Is this really accurate? And I think it's a misinterpretation of this passage. I think if you look at the place historically, I think you'll find answers for what this means. 6 miles to the north lay Hierapolis, and it was famed for its hot springs. 10 miles to the east lay Colossae, and it was known for its cold drinking water. Inside the city of Laodicea itself, there was no natural source of water. And so all the water they had to be piped in from these locations. So either had the really hot or cold. Now, sometimes in the pipes, the water from the hot springs would cool just a little bit, and so you got the lukewarm, gross water. And it's also filled with minerals, okay? And if you just drank it straight from the pipe, it could make you ill. To this day, they say a lot of the residents that get the piped-in water will put it in jars and let it sit for a while, let the minerals kind of come down, and let the water cool down. Because just that room, a little bit warmer than room temperature, it's kind of gross, right? So this is what the passage is talking about, I believe. There are some Christians, so I think it's not about being really good or being really bad. I think hot and cold are both useful. The lukewarm person is the person that's not useful. It's the water that's traveled and hasn't had time to cool, and it's filled with minerals, and it tastes gross. So I think the passage is saying, don't be useless as a Christian. Be useful. Be something that's delicious to drink. Either a hot cup maybe to warm you up, or perhaps a cold cup to cool you off. But don't just be the lukewarm thing that's full of minerals and disgusting. Don't just be a useless Christian. Be useful. Be useful to God. How useful are you? There was a kid in my youth group in California, and he was convinced he was going to get the ladies, and so he thought his plan involved buying an old Chevelle classic car. And, he had this muscle car. It was real impressive. It only had one problem, though. The engine. The engine didn't work. Other than that, the body was great. Interior was fantastic. And when he bought it, his dad said to him, don't buy this car. It'll be useless. You'll never be able to drive it. But he was so in love with the way this car looked that he ended up buying it. And it never went anywhere because it didn't work. But he parked it in the family driveway, and he'd walk by and say, "You see that? That's my car." It was real impressive until you ask him to drive you somewhere. You know, his car was useless. What good is a car that doesn't drive? It doesn't matter how great it looks. It's not useful. Another illustration comes to my mind. Those of you who work hourly jobs, grunt labor, people notice who's busy. And there used to be a guy, when the boss came out of the office, this guy was the busiest guy in the plant. He would just look so busy. And the minute the boss went back into the office, he would just do nothing. And so when the boss came out, what he would usually do is, he had this pallet jack. He could move the pallet from here to here, move the pallet from here to here, and move this over here, and put this over here. But all he was doing was rearranging the same objects. He never actually worked on anything. It was very frustrating to work with this person. This person got nothing done. It just about drove me crazy. You know, it's easy to be that way as a Christian, to be busy, to look good, but to be useless. It's easy to look right, to talk right, to dress right, to have the right prayer requests. But let me tell you, God is less interested in how you look and how you seem to people. God is more interested in how useful you are. My question to you is, how useful are you? How is God using you? Is God really using you? Are we going through the motions? Every one of us needs to take time to evaluate. And I will tell you, I have a title and I have an office. And that doesn't do anything for me. I can waste time in the office and I can walk around and shake people's hands. And that doesn't mean that I'm doing anything for Christ. No. And I will tell you, I have to evaluate myself. It is easy to get caught up in the hustle and bustle and to get caught up in what does this person think? Did I visit this person or talk to this person? But am I really doing what Christ wants? Am I listening to the Spirit's voice? You know, a lot of times the Spirit will tell you, you know, you need to witness to somebody. And I thought, almost the other day, the Spirit prompted me, and I thought, I can't witness. I have all this church responsibility. This is, you know, I don't have time for this. No, the Spirit had convicted my heart. What are you really doing? Are you busy or are you useful? Are you really useful to me? What are you accomplishing? My prayer for every one of you is that you'd find the thing that God wants you to do. Be useful for Him. Spend time in His Word. Be a witness. Don't just go through the motions or take on the appearance of something or work to put up a show for someone. Don't be useless. Question for you. When's the last time you really made a sacrifice for the ministry? When's the last time you really went out on the limb and did something outside your comfort zone? When's the last time you were uncomfortable? When's the last time there was a need and you really got your hands dirty? You did something you didn't want to do. You gave up somewhere you wanted to go. I think it's easy to become comfortable and to go through the motions and to be useless. To look good, to sound good, but to be truly useless. Don't be useless. Be useful. Be the cold or the hot water. Don't be the lukewarm water. All right, let's move on. We need to evaluate ourselves to see if we're really useful for God. We looked at the first test. Look at the second test. Have you closed your eyes to your spiritual needs? Have you closed your eyes? You may not even realize that you've done it. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, so that thou mayest see. These people need to take spiritual inventory. They don't realize, because of how materially wealthy they are, all of God's blessings, they don't realize just their need. They don't even see a need. And He takes them apart piece by piece. Number one, He tells them they're poor. Now, this is very odd. I mentioned before, they had rebuilt the city. It was a major commercial center. It was a major banking center. After the earthquake in 60 AD, they had rebuilt many majestic buildings. They had built a large stadium, a large gymnasium, a large race, a running track, major buildings for commerce. The city was materially wealthy. But yet, although they were physically wealthy, they were spiritually impoverished. They were so blinded by the physical blessings that God had given them that they didn't neglect to see their spiritual need. Oh, don't get caught up in materialism. Don't just take what God gives you for granted. I hope every one of you realize having physical blessing doesn't mean that you're spiritually blessed. No, you want the spiritual blessing. He comes after them again. He says they're blind. The city was known for being a medical center. They used to make eye salves to help people with eye troubles. He says, you think that you can see? No. Physically, perhaps, but spiritually, you are blind to what is going on around you. You're missing it. You're missing the thing that I have for you because you're so blinded by the physical wealth that you have. And last, he attacks them. He says, like, you know what? You think that you're clothed? You're naked. Now, the city, as I mentioned before, was a place that made lots of black wool. It was some of the top wool in the ancient world. They had some great clothing experts, and this would have been a place you could have gone to get some of the fanciest clothing. So here they were with their fancy clothes, and what does he say to them? You know what? Physically, you're clothed, but spiritually, you are naked. You are so filled with need, and yet you don't even see it. Here's his advice. Buy some gold. Not physical gold. Buy some gold tried by fire. You don't need physical wealth. You need to go to the source of spiritual wealth. Come to me. This is a gold that God gives you. This is a gold from eternity. This is the kind of gold that moth or rust cannot corrupt. This is the kind of gold that thieves can't break through and steal. This is a treasure that's in heaven. This isn't a treasure on earth. This is the real riches that you need. You need clothing? I'll give you white raiments, heavenly robes, robes of righteousness. This is what I'll give you. This is the best clothing to have, not just the fancy clothes that other people see, the clothes that I can give you, that only I can give you. You know what? You can't see, but I can give you eyesight. I'll give you discernment. I'll help you see what's important. I'll help you to see what's around you, but you have to come to me. You know what? It's easy to see ourselves in the best possible light. It's very easy to try to explain a story and make yourself the hero and the other person the villain. I'll tell you what's hard. Honest self-evaluation. This is really a rare commodity in today. People that you can criticize and who will consider it and listen. This is the hard thing to do. It's easy to deflect criticism. It's easy to blame someone else or something else. What it's hard to do is take the truth of what people say. Now, sometimes people criticize you. Maybe it's not completely accurate. Okay, granted. But the question I ask, you have to ask yourself is, what do I need from this? Are you open to self-evaluation or have you been blinded? We all need self-evaluation. I don't think you ever get beyond the place where you stop needing someone else to point out your blind spots. They're your blind spots because you don't see them. If you could see them, they wouldn't be blind spots, would they? I think sometimes God has to jar us to wake us up. We need some kind of a trial or something to go wrong before we realize we're not so secure as we think we are. We don't quite have as many, we don't quite have our ducks up in a row the way we think we do a lot of the time. No, sometimes God has to speak to our heart. Let's be honest. Let's be open. These people weren't open. They were unable to see their spiritual needs. They were so focused on the material blessings that God had given them. They were closed to their spiritual need. Don't be like them. This is an example to avoid. Be open to what God has to you. Be open to evaluating yourself. Be open to realize the flaws that are in your own life. I think of the beam and the moat story. It's easy to run around with a beam in your eye and point to the toothpick in someone else's eye. And it's kind of hard to help someone when you got a big log sticking out of your face. No, don't be like that. Worry about fixing your own problems. This is where our energy needs to be. All right, third test. Christ wants us to evaluate ourselves, and He has a third test for us. Test number 3. Have you accepted Christ's spiritual help? Have you accepted it? Now, we all agree that Christ is here, that Christ can strengthen us, Christ can help us. The question is, though, have you ever taken the time to accept it, to accept this help? Now, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Christ says to this church, you know what? I love you, and I want to do you a favor. And I want to give you what you need to grow. Now, have you ever tried to help your children, to give them character? Perhaps they find an easy way to accomplish a task, or they take some kind of shortcut, and you as a parent, you're like, whoa, this isn't how we do it in this house. We're going to do things the right way. And your kid says, oh, do we have to? It's so much harder to do it that way. Why do you always make my life so difficult? And they mope, oh, I've got to do my homework before I watch TV. Oh, this is so hard. Why do you make this so hard for me? I'm a parent, and to all you kids listening, I will tell you flat out, we do make your lives harder. I'm not going to lie. But I will tell you why. If you don't learn to build character and do the right things now, your life will be much harder later. Even though we may make you do a little bit more work now, really, we're saving you from a lot more heartache later. So in essence, when we make your life hard, when we discipline you, you should be thanking us because we are helping you. And this is what Christ does to this church. You know what? I love you. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to say what's wrong. I'm going to chasten you. And I'm going to tell you how to fix it. So now, be zealous. Be enthusiastic. Be excited. Repent. Repentance means agree. Repent of your sins. Agree with me. And we're going to fix this thing. Okay? We're going to fix these problems. And then he goes into the famous verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. What does this mean? We have these problems. We got to get to work. So I'll tell you what I'll do. You have any questions for me? I'll tell you what we'll do. I will come to your place. Okay? You don't have to come to me even. I will come to you. We will sup. We'll have food. We're going to take our time. We're going to talk about it. We're going to eat. We're going to sit back, and we're going to communicate and talk, and I will give you the time that you need. But this is how it works. I'm outside your door right now, and I am knocking. And there's something you have to do. I'm here to help you. You have to open the door. I can't get in unless you let me in. I'm hearing knocking. I want to help you. I have all the help you can ever imagine. But if you're not willing to listen, if you're not open to criticism, to evaluation, I can't help you. You have to open the door of your heart. You have to be willing to listen. It's sad to me how many people hear Christ preached. A Christ who died on the cross for their sins. A Christ who wants to save them. A Christ who wants to give them a new life, a new beginning. A Christ that wants to take them to heaven. It's sad to me how many people hear the warnings of Christians, preachers, believers, read the Scriptures, know the Scriptures. They hear it, they see it, and yet they ignore it. They never open the door. If you're here today and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, I beg you, open that door. Let Christ minister to you. Let Christ help you. For the rest of us, believers, I would remind you of wisdom in Proverbs. What does wisdom do in Proverbs? She runs around the street with a megaphone telling everyone that's listening, I have help for you if you'll only listen to me. And the foolish man, what does he do? He passes on and is punished. Don't ignore the Scriptures. Don't ignore the Word of God. Be someone that's open. Be open to what God has to say to you. Be open wherever He says it. Sometimes God will speak through people you don't even like. It's okay. They're still right, whether you like them or not. Take their words. Be open to what God has to say to you. Why did you come to church tonight? Did you come to listen to God speak? I hope you did. I hope during this time of renewed vision, I hope we're examining ourselves and I hope we're open. I hope that we're not just wealthy in what we want, rich in the things that we enjoy. I'm having fun. I don't need to listen. No, don't be like that. Be open. You should always be open. God always has something He wants to say to you. He never gets done speaking. You should never stop listening. The passage concludes in verse 22 and 21. The last test, the fourth and final test of a self-evaluating Christian is, can your heart be challenged? Can your heart be challenged? Verse 21, he challenges this church of Laodicea. He doesn't give up on them. They've made mistakes, but he thinks there's more for them. He likes to challenge them to greater heights. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit on my throne. Christ overcame. He sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven. I believe there's a second throne here, though. After the church is raptured, there's the years of tribulation, at which time Christ will return, and we'll have the Battle of Armageddon, at which time Christ will set up the millennial kingdom, kingdom of 1,000 years, and believers will rule and reign with Christ. At this time, the believers have overcome, and they have a chance to rule with Christ. Here they sit victorious in their spiritual walk. You know, the Laodicean church, if we were to meet these people, we probably wouldn't be very impressed if you went to their church. But you know what Christ sees in them? He sees people who can overcome. He sees people that He can still use. Don't quit. I have a great place for you. There's a place for you, ruling and reigning with me. I hope every person here, wherever your life is at, if you are, just say you made a lot of mistakes, maybe you made a few mistakes, I don't know. And I will tell you, I am a bad at judging people. Sometimes I think someone's great and then I'm disappointed. Sometimes there's someone I meet and perhaps I don't think there's much to them and they surprise me. They do great things and I think, this is the person right here. I should have been admiring all along. I don't know. But God knows what's in our heart. And whatever people think of you, it doesn't matter. And I will tell you, it's easy to sit and evaluate people from the outside. But you know what really matters? It's in your heart. How are you doing inside? Are you evaluating yourself? It's easy to evaluate everyone else. I will tell you this. You can spend all your time being the great evaluator, you know, and keeping track of everyone's sins. You know, look, I saw this over here and this over here. No. This is, if you do this, you'll miss the whole point. This is about you evaluating yourself. Focus on what God says to you, okay? You can focus on other people, but I will tell you, you'll be miserable and discouraged. And people might fix their problems, they might not. You don't. It's out of your control. But I will tell you, the Spirit wants to speak to this church as it spoke to Laodicea. We need to be people who evaluate ourselves. We need to be people that let the Spirit speak to us. Has the Spirit spoken to you? Are you listening actively? Or are you filled with all of your own goodness, your own righteousness? Are you someone that just likes to think the best about yourself? No. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to open up to what the Spirit says to us. We need to be looking in the mirror, the Word of God. Not just the mirror to look at and admire ourselves. No. The mirror, look at the mirror to see what needs to be fixed. We need to spend time in self-evaluation. This is my admonition to you. This week, take time. Get alone. Let the Lord speak to you. You know, it's amazing. If you take time in quiet reflection, the Lord will speak to you. He will talk if you're listening, if you're willing. Take that time. I'll add this to our fast for this week, maybe. I'll add a one-week addendum to the fast. Take some time and just see what's in your own heart. Ask the Lord to lead you. Listen to people around you. See what the Lord has to say. Be open. Don't think that you know everything, okay? There's more yet to learn. Be open to what the Lord has to say to you, okay? Let's bow our heads.